Lord is really particularly for the Overcomers Club. Am I in the right building tonight? The Overcomers Club? Not the Down and Outers Club?
No.
Not the Woe Me?
No.
Okay. To really impart to you regarding the manifestations of the Spirit of God. In the year of the more, say it with me, more, not less, manifestations. And, you know, my story is rather simple. I grew up in a Lutheran church. I never heard an evangelical message. I was baptized as an infant. I was confirmed at 13 years old. I was there until I was 17, 18 years old, went to college. And right before I graduated from high school, I was saved and baptized in the Holy Ghost the same night. And let's just say it just rocked my world.
Amen.
And redirected everything. And the first influences I had as a believer, not as a religious person, involved a high view and respect for the Word of God. Everybody say, thank God,
amen,
for the Word of God.
For the Word of God.
And that influence also was of a sensitivity to an honor and appreciation for the Holy Spirit. Say,
thank God,
for the Holy Ghost. And so those are mighty and potent things in our lives when we understand that the Word is first place and final authority, and the Holy Spirit is our day-to-day leader and director and guider and empower. And so in our teacher and on I could go, our counselor, our comforter, I thank God that that's what He did in my life.
Amen.
I mean, I have absolutely no idea where I would be. So my conviction is all the days of my life, I will be a Word person.
Amen.
Somebody else deviates into religion or into some kind of theology or last days confusion or basically even heresy. I'm going to stick to the Word of God.
Yes.
Like they're saying, Texas, I'm going to dance with the one that brought me.
Amen.
And the Word brought me. Amen.
Amen.
And I'm always going to be a Holy Ghost person.
Yes.
Without apology.
Amen.
And I'm not saying to you that we have arrived. We're not. The reason we teach is because we can always go further in our understanding and in our empowerment and in God using us. But there's a reason why the gifts of the Spirit are welcome in this church.
Yes. Yes.
Yeah.
It's because your pastor and leadership values them.
Right.
Where they're not valued, they're suppressed, they're ignored, they just don't happen. In other words, we don't need the supernatural in our church because we're very eloquent and we're very organized and we're very programmatic. We just don't need all that stuff. Besides that, you know, sometimes it's out of order and sometimes you never know what people are going to do and sometimes people miss it. Do you know you don't have to have a gift of the Spirit for somebody to miss it?
That's true.
They can miss it all by themselves. It's like if we don't have the gifts of the Spirit, then we won't ever miss it. Are you kidding me?
Uh-huh.
We miss it all by ourselves all the time. So as we're growing into these things, it's important that they're valued, but not just by the pastor.
That's right.
You need to value them.
Amen.
Say it, I'm a Word person.
I'm a Word person.
And I'm a Holy Ghost person. We think about this, and this was my experience in graduate studies. It's knowledge on fire. It's not knowledge or the fire.
That's it.
You see that? Say it, it's knowledge.
On fire.
And what that means is we need the Word of God to guide us and direct us and keep us in the lane. And we need the Spirit of God and the life that He brings in our lives. With, you know, with just the Word, say just the Word, we certainly have doctrine and belief systems and we're on the right track, but we can be lacking the life that God wants us to have that's brought by the Spirit of God. With the Spirit of God being emphasized and the Word not there, you can get off in all kinds of Pentecostal ditches. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
All kinds of weirdness that is extra biblical. And so you don't need one or the other. You need both. How many of y'all thank God you're a Word person too?
Yeah.
How many thank God you're a Holy Ghost person?
Yeah.
Don't ever back up of it from that. Don't ever shut down from that. Never be embarrassed about that. This is not the day for you to walk around in embarrassment over the things of God, but to live these things like never before.
That's right.
I want to point out to you at the outset, in John 14, 12, Jesus said, "In greater works shall you do because I what? Because I go to the Father." He went on to say that ask anything in my name and I will not do it. You know, people build great theological, you know, castles as to why that's not true. That's not what he meant. Listen, just take Jesus at his word. Say, I'm going to take him at his word. He said, "In greater works shall you do."
Yeah.
Because I go to the Father. Well, here's the question. Did he go to the Father?
Yes.
Let me ask you again. Did he go to the Father?
Yes.
So he did his part. He rose from the dead, sat down at the right hand of the Father, sent the Holy Spirit. You and I now can trust that that's true. But also, if you ask anything in his name, he will do it. Now, we got to get to the place where we just believe the word of God and act on it. Act like it's true.
That's it.
And ask anything in his name and believe that he will actually do that. That's the season. That's the day that we're in. So we talk about greater works. We're talking about greater in quality, say quality, and greater in quantity. Now, that freaks a lot of religious people out, that we would dare imply that the modern body of Christ could do works of greater quality. You say, what would be of greater quality? Well, just in terms of its impact across the world, Jesus operated in the Spirit of God as a single individual, fully God, fully man. But what he did under the power, inspiration, and direction of the Holy Ghost. Say, thank God for the Holy Ghost. We know in Matthew, we see him receiving the baptism. We see him receiving the Holy Ghost. We see him coming and being led forth in the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, Luke 4, Matthew chapter 4. And we see the miracles that he did. But what he did through the Holy Spirit. Why? So he would model how we're supposed to live on this earth. Not in the natural things, but in the supernatural things. And if he came and did everything as God, and that's not what happened, he went through what was called a self-kenosis, where he does a self-emptying. Not that he never stopped being God, but he stopped flowing in the privileges and the rights and the powers that came with being God, and he yielded instead to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. So you and I could learn today that we can operate the same way.
That's right.
But we can't do it without the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
A denominational attachment won't substitute for the Holy Ghost. Your doctrinal perfection won't substitute for the Holy Ghost. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? You being the socially acceptable church won't substitute. Well, forget that. You're not the socially acceptable church, so you can get on with that. That's what's not going to happen. Are you here tonight?
Amen.
So greater in quality, you say he raises the dead. No, we can't raise the dead. That's what religion has taught you. But he said, heal the sick, cast out devils, raise the dead, freely you've received. Freely give. It's because somewhere deep down we don't believe that the dead can be raised, that we don't see the dead raised. You don't have to get silent on me now, amen. You're all excited a minute ago. You know what's going to happen as you tap into this in these last days, it's not going to be isolated to a certain ministry or a certain part of the world. You're going to see this happening all over the world. And the United States is not going to be left out.
Amen.
You don't believe it? Well, when during COVID, how many of you know we could have used more of that resurrection power during COVID?
Yes.
So there are things in world history that we come across that medicine really doesn't have an answer for, or they're stumped by. But you know, Jesus is never stumped by it.
That's right.
The Holy Spirit is never stumped by the, you know, modern, you know, breakout of some kind of disease or sickness or whatever it is. Glory to God. So say quality. More in quality and more in quantity. More miracles, more signs, more wonders than we've ever seen. That's really already happened, but it's nothing compared to what God wants to do in these last days. So you read scriptures like this, and this is what I'm getting at as a foundation. When you read scriptures like, and greater works shall you do, you've got to believe that. How many believers do we have out there? Because there's no point in me talking about, you know, gearing yourself up to be used in the manifestation of gifts of the Spirit of God and being used in the miraculous if you don't believe it's possible to do even greater works. Either Jesus is telling the truth or he's a liar. If he's lying about that, then why believe him about anything else? Now, there's an entire section of the body of Christ that doesn't even believe these things. God help us when the charismatics and the word of faith and the Pentecostals don't believe it. Or if they have what we call a practical atheism, they believe it on paper. But they don't believe it in terms of execution. It does us no good to believe something in a doctrinal statement if you don't believe it in our hearts, and then we act on that. So the reason for the greater is that after he goes, he sends the Holy Spirit to continue the work through his people. It's no longer resident in one person, which is what it was. So Jesus has his power resident in him. And then, of course, as you know, he sent out the 12, he sends out the 70, he sends out them, you know, two by two. Sounds like Noah's Ark, doesn't it? And on the day of Pentecost, 120 receive. What literally happened was the power was resident in one, then the 120. And catch this, in 1970, there are about 56 million of us that profess the baptism of the Holy Spirit worldwide. 56 million. In 1911, do you know how many there were in America that we knew of? 1. That's what God's been able to do in our nation. Now, do you know how many worldwide there are now? We're not talking about made-up statistics. We're talking about scholars who've investigated Christianity across the board on a half a dozen different parameters, including membership, including profession of faith. Right now, there are 656 million of us worldwide.
Praise the Lord.
From 1970 to 2021, we've gone from 56 to 656 million. The Catholic Church gained about 250 million during that period. The Pentecostal group, and you can call us whatever you want to call us, but people who believe in the born-again experience say, thank God, I'm born again. And who also profess the subsequent experience of the baptism in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. The people that believe that and operate in that, that has grown to such an extent that now you are the largest non-Catholic group of people in the world. And the devil wants you to believe that you're the weird oddball somewhere on Second Street.
Nope.
I apologize if you live on Second Street. That was not it's a slam. But my point is you're not a second-class citizen.
No.
You're part of a worldwide phenomenon. The devil makes you think like you are nothing, you are weird, you are strange. And to religious people, you are strange. But to religious people, they were always treated that way. On the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, what happened? They come rolling out of that street, speaking in tongues, praising God. They're drunk. Listen, you are never going to have the approval of religious people.
No.
Say this with me. I will never have the approval of religious people. They will laugh and they will mock and they will not understand. And get over this. They can't understand nor operate in the things they reject.
That's right.
So don't be surprised when they laugh. Now, their laughter should not shut you down.
Amen.
You just simply say, oh, they just don't have any revelation and move on. Amen? The question then, if you're listening tonight, is how in the world have we not managed to take the world with 656 million of us?
Wow.
Say 656 million. We're on our way towards a billion. And I don't think it's going to take, 51 years to do it.
No.
We don't have 51 years, first of all. But how is it possible that those of us who've both been born again and Spirit-filled have not managed to turn this world upside down when 12 Spirit-filled men did it in the first century? And the reality about it is what does it really mean and how are we functioning as a so-called Spirit-filled, person? I want to just start this teaching out and get as far as I can tonight, and that's perfectly fine. Why haven't we reached the world? I'm not talking about the larger body of Christ. Anyone who professes Christ, I'm not talking about the Catholics. They're Spirit-filled Catholics. They're people that have experienced the baptism in every camp. I'm talking about those of us who profess this and identify as either charismatics or Pentecostals. Why haven't we? Well, first of all, it's because it's become a religion instead of a movement. Yes, we believe in that stuff. Yes, we're Spirit-filled. Yes, we talk in tongues. Yes, we believe in worshiping freely. And have you noticed that every Tom, Dick, and Harry placebo church in the world has copied our worship?
Right.
Amen. We went from hymnals to singing off the wall, so they put away the hymnals, and now they sing off the wall. We added instruments, they added instruments. We got drums, they got drums now. Now everybody's doing this. The thing of it is, though, they like the worship style, but they don't want the Holy Spirit to go with it. So they enjoy it up to a point. But the bottom line is the Holy Spirit, by and large, in all these evangelical churches that have adopted our worship style, and they're everywhere now. They dot the planet. The problem is with all the growth of these churches in every community, they have a form of godliness. Watch what I'm saying. I'm not saying they're powerless. I'm saying they deny the power. There's a concerted effort to say, we're going to go up to a certain point and then the brakes are going to be put on that. Now, a wise person, for example, sits in a service and a tongue goes forth, and a tongue in power and force and weight goes forth, and there's an interpretation. The unlearned says, well, okay, I kind of relate to what they said in terms of the English interpretation. Understand, we're not talking about a translation, we're talking about an interpretation. And we'll get to that. Say it with me, interpretation, not translation. The learned person sits there and says, you know what? Yes, I'm going to receive something from that interpretation, but I'm not waiting for the interpretation to receive the power that comes from that word.
Amen.
There's power in that tongue for the learned.
Yes.
It's not an interruption in a service.
No.
On the other hand, we should never force something to happen just because there's a quiet time in the service. Oh, yes, I have a tongue. No, you better pay attention to the unctions of the Holy Ghost and discern between when it's for you or for the body as a whole. It's a growth issue. Say it,
I'm
going to
grow up.
Now listen, the learned says, I'm going to just receive whatever anointing is flowing at that particular time and honor the Holy Ghost instead of, oh dear God. It's one of them churches. Well, do you know that door swings both ways? We're not going to stop being who we are because you somehow don't understand what's going on. That's why we take the time, and often we'll say, you know, from 1 Corinthians 12, this is what the Word of God says about these things. But, you know, to someone who's hungry, every bitter thing is sweet. They're not offended by the Holy Ghost. Say, thank God for the Holy Ghost. And so what you have here is a form of godliness, but denying the power. It's not just happened in mainline evangelical churches. It's happened in Pentecostal churches all over the world. We got a certain dress code. We got a certain worship style. But hey, let's kind of put a cap on this because we don't want to offend anybody with the authentic moving of the Holy Ghost. I say let Him move.
Amen.
And whoever can be offended by it, let him be offended by it. God never told us to protect people from offense.
That's
not our responsibility. It's not my responsibility if you get offended at me.
No.
Nope. Look at somebody and smile and say, that's on you.
That's on you.
That's your heart. That's all you're doing is revealing what's going on in your heart. But when you've got now just a form of godliness and you have a religion built around these constructs of you know, Pentecostalism and charismatic movement, and you've got the worship, but you don't really allow Him to do what He wants to do, you're not going to have much of the power to change lives. And so people aren't. So you have other churches that preach directly against these things. They've passed away. They don't exist. Other churches ignore them with silence. Other churches make fun of them. And here we are, professors of these things. Mm-hmm. You and I need to believe in them, but also model them.
Yes. Amen.
Say,
thank God.
For the Holy Ghost.
For the Holy Ghost.
So we don't want to be just another religion.
No.
For years and years and years, when people would call the Assemblies of God a denomination, you know, officials in the Assemblies of God would take offense to that. We're not a denomination. We are a movement. Well, a movement that's not moving, by definition. Help me out here, church.
It's an edifice.
It's not a movement. And long enough, if you're not careful, every group of people that begin to get these parameters and these structures that make it hard to move. And Lester Summerall said it back. You know, every time God moves, he said that, you know, people would build a box around God or a denomination. And lo and behold, guess what God will do? Jump out of the box. Man will do it again, and he'll jump out of the box. And when God wants to really freak people out, he'll raise up somebody like Catherine Coleman and offend everybody. God do it again. God do it again. I mean, Johnny Carson had her on a show one time. She was doing a million out there, and he's just flabbergasted by the presence of God that she carried with her. And she's trying to explain to him, I'm no one special. And he's like, oh, yes, you are. There's just something about you. Well, guess what that was? That's the Holy Spirit. Yes. Oh, my goodness. So she's one of them. And she's preaching. And she's a she. That can't possibly be God. Haven't you read Joel? How many of y'all believe the Bible? In the last days, God will do what? He'll pour out his Spirit on all flesh. There's no asterisk that says except female flesh. Just male flesh. Amen. Are you here tonight? Everybody say thank God for the Holy Ghost. How many of you have known a Spirit-filled woman who has made an impact in your life at some point in time? They have helped you. They're anointed and they're called of God, and don't let religion tell you otherwise. Now, there needs to be sufficient covering for the ministry. Ladies that are in the ministry, Joyce Meyer will tell you that she has never been out of harmony with her husband on what she's doing. There are cases where that's a problem. You understand that dynamic. If you do get married, there are some dynamics that come into place. But nowhere does it say women are not anointed of God in these last days. They truly are. Does that make sense? But if you want to just have doctrines on the wall, you know, and official belief systems without the power, that's possible. But can you imagine that 656 million people got serious about demonstrating the things they said they believe? How long would it take us to reach this world? He'd come back tomorrow, wouldn't he, church? I mean, there's a lot of work to do, but what I'm saying to you, the greatest sleeping giant in the world is the Pentecostal church. Can you believe God for him to wake up?
Yes.
I said, can you believe God for him to wake up? Yes. Solutions already in the earth. If 12 men can do it, 120 can do it in the early church, I believe that 656 million people can turn this world upside down.
Yes.
Number two is the shame factor. Somehow, the devil has led Americans, and particularly Americans and Westerners, to the place where they feel like they have to be ashamed to actually believe the things they believe and operate the things they operate. And I don't mean going out and making a fool out of yourself or defaming Christ or somehow making the Holy Spirit look like a stupid human trick or whatever the case may be. But you have to come down, you know, heavy on scriptures like Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Say that with me. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Come on, shout out.
I'm not ashamed
of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation, soterius, soundness, wholeness to them that what?
Believe.
First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. Okay. Which means we're included in this.
That's right.
But he said, I'm not ashamed. That doesn't mean that not everyone is. There's a time when Timothy had a church. Rick Ritter said Timothy's church was up to 300,000.
Yeah. Wow.
I want you to think about that in ancient times, the impact of that particular part of the world, and it began to dwindle down with persecution. 30,000, 3,000. And Paul had to tell him, do not be what? Do not be ashamed of what? The message or those that preach it, had to deal with the spirit of fear that was trying to come on him. It was a very real threatening situation. He was very, very young for such an enormous responsibility. Ephesus was at the crossroads of influencing culture and trade through its common language and through its ability and its transportation system. It was enormous in terms of the early church, its history. And he told him, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of what? Power. Of power and of love and of a sound mind. You know, he that comes to Christ, Scripture says, will not be ashamed. You have nothing to be ashamed of. First of all, you didn't do it.
Amen.
You didn't save you. No. You didn't baptize yourself in the Holy Spirit. You didn't call yourself. And you're alive on this planet right now to make a difference in this world.
Yes, Lord.
Watch this. You can't operate in the spirit of faith and shame at the same time.
Mm-mm.
You know, the Lord says that those that were be ashamed of him, what would happen?
Be ashamed of him.
You say, well, I'm not ashamed about salvation. I accepted him. Well, don't be ashamed to be a Pentecostal either. Don't be ashamed to be a charismatic either. Don't be ashamed to operate in the spiritual gifts. Don't be ashamed of the things of the Spirit. Because what you're ashamed of, you'll cut yourself off from.
That's true.
Amen. Mm-hmm. I have some friends that I ran into earlier in the ministry and other churches, and every once in a while I'll see some of them post something. I'm thinking to myself, you know, first of all, you should check out the things that you post before you be found a liar and a slanderer. Joel Osteen takes $56 million from his church in salary. I mean, people that I know being sucked into this stupidity because they're ashamed of a God that said he would prosper his people. What's the truth of it? Joel hasn't taken a salary from Lakewood, period. My sister is best friends with the woman who served as John Osteen's assistant for years before he died and runs missions for Lakewood. The money he has made, he's made off of people buying books that he wrote on his own initiative and were published by the grace and the blessing of God. Now, you have Pentecostal believers, you know, willfully throwing things out there like that to defame somebody. And trust me, he doesn't need me to defend him. But that is my heritage.
Yes.
And when you lie against somebody like that and call yourself a Christian, because you saw it somewhere, you read it somewhere. Think about the statement, $56 million salary. Think about that. You think somebody would look at that and go, can't be possible. No, it's not true. Not even a single dollar did he take from Lakewood. You don't have to when you sign a $14 million contract with a publisher. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Now, when we're ashamed of some dimension of the promises of God, we slice ourselves off from those things. Say, I can't receive what I'm ashamed of. So in your heart, you like God to use you, but you are absolutely terrified at the prospect of giving a tongue in a service. Because what will people think of you? It's not about what people think about you. What does God think about you? What does God think about you quenching the Holy Ghost?
Amen. Yes.
Movie run along. Say it again.
Thank God
for the Holy Ghost. Say, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation. We've got to get to a place where we're unashamed about the things of God.
Amen.
Doesn't matter what they call you. You know, when Peter and John went to the temple that day, everybody knew about this man at the temple gate, beautiful. The backdrop of a man that's a professional beggar, this beautiful, ornate structure behind him. The contrast between abject poverty and abject, you know, heavenly wealth and provision and the worship of a God who has more than we can comprehend. The contrast couldn't be any greater. And now when they come by, right, he holds his hand out for what?
Money.
I need some of that, what's on that gate there. That's what I need. No, what you need is the power of God.
Mm-hmm.
And what did Peter say to him?
Silver and gold
have I none. Whatever was in his pocket that day would have gone into the treasury. He would not have taken the offering of God and given it to a man. And even though people sometimes do that, let me help you out here. Don't take your tithe and give it to the poor. Give it to the poor on top of your tithe. Don't take what is God's and give it to somebody in his name.
That's right. That's right.
You understand that principle?
Yes.
God is well able to help you be a sower. But he said, that's not what I have to give you today.
Amen.
This man is talking like he possesses something.
Yeah.
like he is in a position of possession. But such as I have, does that sound like somebody who's ashamed?
No.
Was he ashamed before the Holy Ghost?
Yeah.
Did he not, with cursing, deny the Lord? Was he not ashamed to associate with that Galilean? Yes. But this is the Spirit-filled version. But such as I have, give I unto you. Rise and what? Rise and walk. He jumps up, leaping and praising God. And guess what? The entire known world, you know, that community now knows there's a God in heaven.
Yes.
How many of you thank God Peter got over his being ashamed?
Yes, amen.
Look at your neighbor and smile and say, it's time for you
time
to get over any shame you have
shame.
Being Spirit-filled.
Amen.
All right. Now here's the kicker. The same thing that is in Peter that day is in you right now.
Yes. Yes,
so how come it's not coming out? We'll get to that. 6 or 7 weeks. We'll get to that. But let's identify the problem before we give you the solution. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
I learned that from Billy Graham. Master at saying the world is falling apart and you're going to hell in a handbasket, but there's a solution. And he would give it. Aren't you glad for the solution? His name is Jesus. Say, I'm not going to be ashamed.
I'm not going to be ashamed.
You can't be ashamed when you're in a service and somebody's up here in the altar praying and God prompts you to go pray for them and says, I want you to go up there and lay hands on them because they need a healing and I want to use you. You can't be ashamed thinking, what will people think about me? Or what if nothing happens? You're not responsible for something happening. You're responsible to get up and lay hands on them if God told you to do so.
Right.
And you can't be thinking about man's opinion.
Amen.
And the good news is you're in a Spirit-filled church. So if you go to the altar when somebody's praying, lay hands on them, there ain't no pastor going to be rebuking you. So what are you afraid of?
That's it.
Amen. There's a shame factor that has to be delivered. You know, it's not just, you know, drug addicts need to be delivered.
True.
Christians need to be delivered from shame.
Yes.
Say it with me, no more shame.
No more shame.
Say, no more shame.
No more shame.
Why haven't we reached the world? Well, third, we generally don't use the gift that's already inside of us. A lot of people, when they're baptized in the Holy Ghost, they spoke a few syllables in tongues, and when they get really inspired, they might pray in the Holy Ghost for a while, you know. When trouble comes, they might. But by and large, it's not something that a lot of Western Christians, for sure, but around the world, they don't do this intentionally. They don't use their prayer language intentionally throughout the days and weeks and months of their lives. And some of those folks, got out of the habit of doing it. But there's no way for you to flow in the power of God when you're not praying in the Holy Ghost regularly. And there's a reason for that. Jude tells us that we build ourselves up in our most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Say, thank God for the Holy Ghost. Nothing to be ashamed of here. But a practical thing here is we're not using that. And I want you to understand how this works, and we'll talk more and more about this. But the baptism in the Holy Spirit is the gateway experience into the gifts of the Spirit, into the supernatural. God can do anything He wants to do. He's used a donkey. Can I have an amen? He can use us, can't he?
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
He can use a pagan like Cyrus.
Yes.
And certainly he used that man to do great things on behalf of the nation of Israel. He can use somebody who is, born again, but not Spirit-filled. That's his choice. But you'll find out that even in the ministry of Jesus, even in the ministry of Peter, it's when somebody gets Spirit-filled that the miracles start breaking out. Jesus didn't do any miracles until He had received the baptism, received the Holy Ghost the day He was actually baptized in water. There's more to that story than just what you read on the surface. God is endowing Him with power to operate by the Holy Spirit. And all of a sudden, He's operating. Miracles are happening in Cana, and people that are blind are receiving their sight. It's not a coincidence or a happenstance. You and I, when we receive the Holy Ghost, we have a gateway now into these things. But you have to walk through that gateway. And a lot of people are are fine to be in a spirit-filled environment with worship, but they don't see sometimes the necessity of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Jesus told the early church, wait in Jerusalem until you're being endued with the power from on high. You need this gift in your life. But it's the gateway. But if you don't use the prayer language that comes with that, you're not going to be in a position to actually draw on that power when the time comes for you, when God taps you to do something, to yield to His Spirit and minister to somebody. The baptism
is
the gateway. But praying in tongues is the pump. Now think of it this way. I'm going to pump the power, pump, 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 pump. And now my barrel is full. And now I'm going through my day and I just run across somebody in the community that's sick. I don't have to go run away somewhere to try to fill my barrel.
That's right.
It's full. All I've got to do is just release that at that particular point in time. But oftentimes you and I get caught with our barrels empty. And this is not isolated. This is worldwide. Remember, we were in Hopkinsville, and Kelly will remember this story. One of our families, the Rickard family, this guy was, I think, maybe 18 months, 20 months old. Can't remember exactly how old he was. He was in the hospital over there in Hopkinsville, which is the first problem. We'll get away from that. He's in there with some kind of an infection, and no matter what they give him, his temperature is running 104, 105, 106. This goes on very long. It's a very, very dangerous situation for that little guy, all kinds of complications and problems. So I get a call, and I had been through a protracted period of time of praying in the Holy Spirit, and they called me at that moment. And when I got that call, sometimes that spirit of righteous indignation comes on you as a believer. Can't believe the devil's trying to pick on this little guy and trying to take this little guy out. So I drove down there. I walked into the hospital room. I picked him up. He immediately stopped crying. They said his own mom, his own family couldn't get him to stop crying, and nothing we've done medically will stop this fever from where it's at. I picked him up, and I rebuked that fever. He stopped crying, put him back there, and I got a call 30 minutes later, and he was at a normal temp. Completely and totally healed and restored. Now, if I had to go, well, I'm going to go to my prayer closet now. This is my point. We can't wait. We've got to be ready in real time. We've got to be on the active ready.
Yes.
We can't say, let me go pray, listen to my faith tapes, and then I'll get out there and do this.
No.
The barrel has to be full when you come across the beggar at the temple gate, beautiful. The barrel has to be full when you come across the little guy in intensive care with an uncontrollable temperature and fever and infection. Does that make sense?
Yes.
And that's one of the dynamics here. We're not using the gift, so we're not ready. When Mike, and raise your hand so they'll know where you're at over there, Mike Cornett, when he begins to teach on personal evangelism, the emphasis is going to be on lifestyle and power evangelism. Not necessary in being doctrinaire and argumentative, but here's what the Word teaches and confirming the Word with what? With signs following. I truly believe this. You take advantage of this, you're going to see miracles on the streets.
Amen.
Can I have a better amen than that? Miracles on the streets. But not if you just show up and say, well, praise the Lord, because we had class and then we prayed a little bit, we're going to go out and this is going to happen. No, you've got to get your barrel filled.
Yes.
And keep it filled.
Yes.
And I believe that most of us, we got an inch or two in the barrel, and that's about it. And sometimes it even runs drier than that. Sometimes Pentecostals go weeks, months, even years without praying in the Holy Ghost because I didn't feel a goosebump, but I didn't have an unction. You don't have to have a goosebump when you were baptized in the Holy Ghost. It is there. It's yours to release. It's yours to use as long as you're on this earth. Amen. So, part of it is it's become a religion. Part of it is shame. Part of it is, people aren't using their gift. Number four, fear and intimidation. The devil is greatly threatened by spirit-filled Christians and do everything he can do to shut you down. And one of the ways he'll do that is to try to keep you in a place of fear. How many of you like to step out more, but at times you do feel intimidated? Watch this. Where is that intimidation coming from?
Yep.
It's not coming from God. It's not coming from the Holy Spirit. It's not coming from your church leadership.
Nope.
So where's it coming from?
Yeah.
It's a spirit of fear. Say a spirit of fear. The spirit of God has to be more powerful in your life than the spirit of fear. And once you sense that intimidation trying to come on you, you know what you should do? Identify, just step back and say, I know what this is. This is not of God. God is not trying to make me afraid to minister in the power of God. That is the enemy. I'm going to tell you this. The devil hates spirit-filled Christians. And he hates tongue talkers and those that keep their barrel full the most. Say it. He hates it. He cannot deal with it. He can deal with Pentecostal religion. He cannot deal with the authentic, real thing. He can't deal with a bunch of Jesuses running around, a bunch of Peters running around. But he can deal with the religious people who had an experience one day, and every once in a while when there's a crisis, they pray in tongues. And I'm preaching a lot better than y'all are staring at me right now. Tongues is not for crisis. It's for daily life. Does that make sense? But you can tell when that thing tries to come on you. Don't yield to it. Stand up to it. I rebuke that spirit of fear trying to come on me in Jesus' name. In fact, one of the things you'll learn from Mike is how to deal with that fear. Tangibly, in real time, deal with the fear that would shut you down. Say, I don't have a spirit of fear.
I don't have a spirit of fear.
And you have no responsibility for the results. So what are you afraid of? You're just a connecting point. You're like a piece of PVC. That's all you are. You're not responsible for the water flowing through it. But you are responsible to be what? Now, you take a sawzall and cut that PVC in half, what's going to happen? It's not going to get to the people who need that. That's your part of this, is keep yourself in play. And the spirit of fear will clog up that pipe every single time. Say, I don't have a spirit of fear. Say, I'm not ashamed, and I don't have a spirit of fear. You have to, you have to understand there's a certain amount of stepping out. Vulnerability. But what's going to happen when millions of people just shake off that spirit of fear?
Praise God.
They're no longer walking around in shame and they're not afraid. The devil's got a problem.
Praise the Lord.
I mean, he couldn't handle 12 spirit-filled men in the early church. How's he going to handle y'all? It seems to me he's the one that needs to be afraid.
Amen.
And trust me, he is.
Yes.
Afraid you're going to wake up. Amen. Now, you know, we don't have charge of the whole world or the whole region, you know, we can influence it, but we do have charge over our community. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And what if everybody in Murray, Kentucky, regardless of their religious affiliation, gets baptized in the Holy Ghost, gets healed, gets delivered, miracles break out. Amen?
Amen.
And through people just like you. Just as an introduction, again, number 5 tonight, a lot of Pentecostals all over the world have gone from an outward focus, which is how it began, to an inward focus. It's about the worship service inside the church. It's about being spirit-filled inside the church. But if you'll do just a cursory reading of Scripture, you'll find out where most of the miracles took place and where was that. Where was the beggar at the temple gate? He was not in the what? The place of worship, because he could not attend because of the infirmity. Where was the woman with an issue of blood? Where was the woman who had had a back issue for 18 years? Where was Bartimaeus at? Where were the lepers at? Were any of them in church? Do we believe in laying hands on the sick? Is there provision for the saints of God to be healed? James 5, 14 and 15, laying hands on them, anointing them. Yes, we should be doing that. But where did most of the miracles take place? Where did most of the manifestations take place? The focus went from being, from outward to inward, where, you know, most of the manifestations now need to take place inside the house of God. Where in the early church, most of the manifestations took place where?
Outside.
Yes, they continued to have prophecy and tongues and interpretation. Yes, they had miracles in the house of God. But just watch and see how they operated. Where were the dead raised primarily? Don't ever invite Jesus to a funeral. He'll mess it up. All this waiting and flowers and all that food. Yeah, you know, that name just ruined the whole thing. One of my favorite Copeland stories is he's seen many people through the years raised from the dead, bona fide. Not, you know, they were a little bit warm. They just didn't breathe for a couple of minutes or whatever. No, dead, cold dead. And he attended a funeral for somebody that was a friend, and somebody came up to him because he had heard about this, and he had heard that he, if instructed by the Holy Ghost, will have no problem going up to that coffin and dealing with that thing. So this person just kind of stepped up to him close, you know, at the graveside and said, they've already been embalmed. Like that would matter to Jesus.
Yeah.
See, if they're embalmed, they can't be raised from the dead. See how the carnal mind thinks?
Right.
Say outward focus.
Outward focus.
What's happened over the many, many centuries is the Pentecostals have become inward focus. Why wasn't that an anointed worship service? Why wasn't that an anointed word? Why are there the power in the altar today? And all of our reference points are what happens where?
Inside the church.
This is supposed to be the training ground.
Mm-hmm.
Not the demonstration ground.
That's right.
That's it.
Let me say that again. This is the training ground.
Right.
Not the demonstration ground. You can't stop things from happening in the local church that's open to these things. But where the Holy Ghost has really been duct taped is not even in the church. He's been duct taped outside of the church.
Right.
Because you and I are the ones to carry that power, that anointing. And, you know, spirit-filled and with your barrel full, God could do anything through you.
Mm-hmm.
Anybody in here up to that challenge?
Woo! Yeah.
Anybody here ever feel like your barrel is dry?
Yeah.
Well, how did it get that way? And I tell you, you know, when you're making anything you're doing in life, whether it's your ministry, your job, your career, you know, major decisions, don't ever make those kinds of things when the barrel's dry. You're setting yourself up for major mistakes. And I see this all the time in the body of Christ. You're as dry as a bone, and that you're making life-changing decisions that affect you and your family and jerking them all over the countryside, and you're just dry as a bone. It's only the grace of God that we survive things like that. Amen?
Yeah.
How do I fill it back up again? It's very, very plain. Build yourself up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. 1 Corinthians 14 tells us that the way that by praying in the Spirit, you're actually edifying yourself. When you know, you think you look to other people to edify you, you can always build up and edify yourself by praying in the Spirit of God.
Yeah.
But no matter how much teaching you have on this, it's not in receiving teaching, it's in the doing.
That's it.
That make sense? And when you get to the place where, you know, you take advantage of riding in the car to work or, you know, being alone in the house and your heart goes to just fellowshipping with God this way, yeah, you pray in the understanding, but you pray in the Spirit. Now you're setting yourself up to be part of that end time force, that army. And you know, this is not an isolated message. I hear godly men and women across the world right now saying the same thing. We're about to have the greatest move of the Holy Ghost we've ever seen. But you've got to change your mind from thinking it's going to be a revival in the house inside the church through some ministry gift. That's an old paradigm and part of the problem. So-and-so will bring revival for us. So-and-so showing up and it'll be great. No, what so-and-so is supposed to do is equip you to take revival out there. Amen? Can you receive that tonight? So how is it that we've not been able? With 656 million, say million of us, one is we've become a religion. Two is shame. Three is not using the gift of tongues daily in our lives. Four is fear and intimidation. And five is an inward focus instead of an outward focus. Can you receive this tonight?
Yes.
Oh, yes.
How am you hungry for more?
Amen.
How am you want God to use you more?
Yes.
Amen.
Yes.
Give him a hand clap and just thank him for it. Thank you, Father. We bless you today. We honor you, Father. Glory to your name. Thank you, my Father. I just close your eyes today and just without shame, without reservation, just begin to pray in the Holy Ghost. Stir yourself up. If you can't do it in a believer's meeting, which is what this is. Thank you, my Father. We bless your holy name, Lord. Romo hosi priande hisitera mahasi hi. Iramondo hosta frati hiramanda hisa frati hiramakahasa dihi. Berro do hosta praheramanda hiravado hosu teramakada hasi hi. Irabo hoshohuramaharabada hista brondo sota ravaramanda hasi hi. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, my Father. Is anybody here can pray with a little bit more passion than that? You are spirit-filled people. Brandos te brandes son parando hosika paramanda haseta ravado hosuta ravada hisihi. Hallelujah. You receive, receive, receive the Holy Ghost right now. Receive Him in Jesus' name. Receive the Holy Ghost. Receive the gift of God. Reta son brandos setarado hosihi. I romo sakara vodo hosta brandesta prada hasada hasihi. Come on, church, fill up that barrel, fill up that barrel. Ibrondo separado hokata ravado hose prahida makanda hasihi. Ibrondo hose prodo hosokota rava hasanta ravako do hosihi. Ibrondo saparamodo hosata ramaka hasadehi. Hifrakoho rabahaya. Thank you, my Father. Thank you, my Father. Now listen to me very carefully. When you do that, do you not feel something stirring on the inside of you? Do you not, even after all these years, sense something? We should prize and value that like never before. And don't get satisfied with just a little bit of a stirring. Press in further than you ever have before. And this is a teachable moment. According to the Scripture, when is it appropriate for you to pray in tongues as a believer? Well, first of all, in your personal devotional life, extensively. In a church prayer gathering, extensively, boldly, and vocally. In a believer's service. A Wednesday night, I'm sure you all have discerned, is a believer's service. But where there is, number four, a service where you know there are believers and unbelievers present, you pray quietly to yourself unto God. Say that with me, quietly unto God to yourself. You should pray in the Holy Ghost on Sunday morning.
Yes.
But you should pray quietly unto yourself. That's not quenching the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost gave Paul the instructions about order in the church. So therefore, it's the instruction of the Holy Ghost that you do so. If there is a vocal tongue, somebody tell me what must happen in that church service. There must be an interpretation. That's how things are done decently and in order. So I pray every Sunday morning in the Holy Ghost. But if there's going to be an audible tongue, it needs to be
interpreted.
So there has to be, you know, following of Scripture. You can't, you know, fly in the face of Scripture and expect God to bless things. At the same time, the other dynamic is in a church, even a service where there's a mixed company, so to speak. Somebody receiving the Holy Ghost has the liberty to pray in the Holy Ghost at the time that they receive Him. That should be understood.
Yes.
In a service itself, we need to be instructed and edified. Amen. That's why I don't preach in tongues.
Mm-mm. Praise the Lord.
Amen. Preach in the native tongue of the hearer. So say it with me. Devotionally. Prayer gathering, believer service, when somebody's baptized in the Holy Ghost, but in a gathering like on a Sunday morning, just a teachable moment, look at somebody and say, smile. Just a teachable moment here, no, not to get offended, but on a Sunday morning in your seats as you're worshiping God, pray in the Spirit, but do so what? Quietly, amen, to yourself, unto God. Now, those of you who are taking the challenge to fill that barrel up, don't be surprised when God starts tapping on you.
Mm-hmm.
And some of y'all have willfully blocked yourself from being used by God. I'm never going to give a tongue in a service, bless God. Why would you say such a thing?
Jesus.
Religion?
Jesus.
Shame? Fear? Why would you do that? You need to process that. And if it's something that's blocking you from being used by God, you need to just be available. That doesn't mean he's going to necessarily. He gives the gifts severally as what? As he wills. But when you say, I'm not going to lay hands on somebody. I am not going to give a word of prophecy. Now you've usurped your will over his. Are you here today?
Yes.
You're not God. You have no authority to tell him no.
Jesus.
And if I'm stepping on your toes right now, then praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Go home, put some ice on them.
Mm-hmm.
They'll get better. They'll shrink back down to normal size again.
Amen.
We're like, oh, we're spirit filled. We're in God's will, you know. And then he wants to use you, and you tell him, the Lord of glory, I'll never give a tongue. I'll never give an interpretation. I think God will have people that will give a tongue.
Yeah, amen.
And I think God, there'll be people in the house that will interpret. You can always be confident of this. If he taps you to give a tongue, and I understand you have to step out with your faith from a position of having a barrel that's full to do so. Step out in faith. If you give a tongue, we're not going to leave you high and dry. There are interpreters in the house. You can't always say that across the continuum of Christian Pentecostal churches, but you can here. One, you're missing the blessing of obeying God.
Amen.
And as I've said before, there's not just power on the interpretation, there's power in the tongue, and you're robbing yourself of other people because you're not releasing the power through you that God wants to release. There's something in you, or he would not be tapping you to give that tongue. Now, I'm sorry, but I'm just going to say this as plain as I can, because this is the Overcomers Club.
Amen.
This is the place where people want to grow.
That's right.
Stop relying on the token four or five people to give a tongue and start jumping in the game yourself.
All right.
Amen.
You can feel it just like anybody else can. There needs to be. God wants to talk. Well, thank God somebody else will do it. The challenge for people who God has been using is to learn enough to yield so God can raise somebody else up. But at the end of the day, if God's trying to say something and a bunch of nominal spirit-filled people won't do what he tells them to do, do they need to step up? Absolutely. Amen. I know when people go out and drink, there's a designated driver, but we don't have designated tongue talkers in this church. Can you understand what I'm saying to you? We don't have designated tongue talkers. That's just not for me. Can I have a better amen than that? But ask yourself that question. Why? Why would I be so resistant? What's the worst thing that can happen? This is a big part of the core of this church. Have you ever heard me denigrate somebody?
No.
Embarrass anybody?
No.
Wilma? Have you ever heard people like Wilma do that to people?
No.
So what are you afraid of? When you put it like that, I don't know, Pastor. A spirit of fear or a spirit of shame, I don't know. But from now on, just be willing. Now, that doesn't mean Sunday morning five different people should be speaking in tongues. This is why a lot of pastors won't touch this stuff. Why? Because you have to pastor? You actually have to pastor the people? Train them and release them and then bring some discipline when something does get out of order and teach the word of God and balance. You have to actually do your job. I think I will. Amen. They say, wildfire. You know what? That's part of that. When the Corinthians got out of hand, what did Paul do? He just simply brought them back into order. He didn't tell them, don't you ever do this stuff. Shut it down, shut it down, shut it down. No. You know, he gave them order and direction for things to be done decently and in order because he valued them because they're supernatural and they're needed. Does that make sense?
Amen.
Amen. So smile at somebody and say, you know what? Pastor's not going to put you on TV and embarrass you if you miss it. I know from personal experience, you can go up even, and this is in the category of the word of knowledge, which we'll cover, but God gives you a piece of his knowledge, you know, for somebody, and you pray, God, what do I do with that? Sometimes you're just supposed to pray about that. And sometimes you're supposed to go to somebody and minister to them. And I've seen my sister this thousands of times, but, you know, you go to them like she did at Lambert Airport one time in St. Louis and knocked on the back, you know, and just tapped the guy in the front of her at the airport, and he turned around and like, what do you want, lady? He's in a hurry and trying to get checked in. She said, well, the Lord said that you're a cocaine addict and the Lord will set you free if you'll turn to him. And I saw this. I was standing about 5-6 feet off to the side of the line. And I saw this with my own eyes. This man who seemingly had everything together, his eyes filled up with tears. And he wanted to know, how could you possibly know that? Everybody say, thank God for the Holy Ghost. Now, how many know it takes, again, being full in your barrel and step out in faith to do what he's called you to do, that man's life was changed that day.
Yeah.
He may not know to the other side just exactly all that happened, but God met him in that line because somebody obeyed the Lord at that moment. He was, and trust me, she keeps her barrel full and she'll step out. But you know, sometimes people won't acknowledge it. They'll just look at you like you're stupid or crazy. That doesn't mean necessarily you missed it just because somebody didn't receive it. You're not responsible whether they receive it or not.
No, right.
Just like I'm not responsible if you receive this message tonight or not. I am responsible to deliver it. Does that make sense? Amen. So say, no fear here.
No
spirit of fear.
No
shame.
I am ready.
For the Lord use me. Start doing that. Start praying. God, use me in spiritual gifts. Use me. You know, and he will. He'll give severally as he wills, but he'll begin to move on your life. And you'll understand once you begin to do these things, just how powerful it is. Amen. I don't know about you, but I'm believing in the John 14:12 and greater works.
Amen.
And this giant of 656 million people are going to come to life. What if all of them kept their barrels filled every day? Amen. Come on, give him one more hand clap and thank him for that.